Hello again, everyone, and welcome to the show. On behalf of Disciple of City, I'm Todd Carlton, and this is the Toddcast. Friends, we are on YouTube. Don't forget, subscribe, hit the notification bell, and we're on 18 different streaming platforms. Follow on your favorite and share with friends. Let's get these messages out there. We're also on Facebook and Instagram and all of that good stuff. Friends, you can check out our website, discipleofcity.ca, for more information on how we can send a team to you to help equip your church, group, or organization with simple tools on how to share the gospel and become disciple-making disciples. Well, friends, this is a special episode that we recorded at Disciple of City's first conference entitled Behold back in November of 2025. One of our keynote speakers was Dave Harvey from Bethel Church. He brought up a small team and shared several times over the course of the conference, and I had the opportunity to sit with Dave and hear his testimony. So here we go with Dave Harvey. Dave Harvey.
Todd, what's up? How are you, man?
That's how we're going to start. How you going?
Yeah, I'm doing great. I am so honored to be in Canada.
Amen.
Part of the Commonwealth. I am an Aussie, but I'm also an American now, so I'm also a little bit out of the Commonwealth. But it's an honor to be here. I'm in Canada.
Yeah, and look, I got my best Canadian shirt for you.
You are so Canadian. Like, I don't think there's anything more Canadian than that, apart if I poured maple syrup over you. Or
have you been given maple syrup yet, eh?
I got given some in... Hey, I jumped across the border to Buffalo, New York, and some guy walked up and gave me some there. So I was like, hang on, this isn't right. I'm not in Canada. Why am I getting Buffalonian maple syrup? So I probably haven't been given official.
You know what? Maple trees, I'm sure, are the same in upstate New York.
probably. So,
you know, I heard you say that the age of your kids.
Yep.
Over the weekend. And so, although you're still obviously Australian, you have the accent, but certain little subtle things, right? Because you didn't say 18. You said 18.
Did I really? Yeah, I'm slipping. I'm trying to hold my accent. I literally, my wife and I have two other couples who are Australian who've been with us at Redding, California, at Bethel Church for 16 years. The Lord gave them to us as a gift. So we protected the language, but it's a tough fight, Todd. It's tough. And I hold on to my R's and my A's too much, sound like a pirate. Which most Americans do. So, yeah, when I speak to Australians, they're horrified at me. Now Canadians are, it sounds like. I thought I sound like an Aussie, but I mustn't.
Oh, you sound like an Aussie. I try to. I won't attempt it with you because I did with Mark Greenwood, who we were talking about.
Oh, yes.
He although Sheila thought my accent was very good, Mark, not so much, but.
Yeah, there's a purity to the Aussie language, which is hard to mimic. So
Totally. Well, Dave, we're here at the Behold Conference.
Oh, my gosh, yep.
Thank you so much for coming and bringing your team with you. We just appreciate, and we appreciate everything you've been preaching and saying and imparting on people. It's awesome.
Cool.
Yeah.
Yay.
And, Dave, you are the leader for the Bethel Leadership Network.
Yeah.
But I'm sure people are curious, like, and I know I've heard some of it downstairs in your speaking, but how do a couple of Australians find themselves in Redding, California? but even before that, bro, did you grow up in the church, or when?
Yeah. So good question. I was brought up, one of four boys in a home. Mum and dad, brought us up in church. Mum and dad love the Lord. We would do little, you know, our little church would go on outreaches. I remember as a kid preaching the gospel and different things. Great church. And yeah, I think, but you know, honestly, the funny part, and it's just hit me recently, was an American pro footballer came out to Australia, to our little town, preached the gospel at a cinema where we'd been, like, saying to all the, you know, unsaved, come. And I'm sitting there as an 8-year-old and my chest is thumping because he's down and he's down there. He's just told everyone about Jesus. And he said, if your chest is thumping, it's probably Jesus calling you home. Come home. And before I knew it, I'd raced down the front. I'm down the, and I gave my life to the Lord at eight. And I, it was a marking moment, shaking hands with this big American footballer. The guy who counseled me at the end gave me a Bible. Everyone else was getting those new believers packs with all the, looks like they got goodies, and I was bummed that I didn't get anything. But this guy looked at me and said, hey, this is all you need. You just need to read this. And it was like, I actually felt quite special. I felt like the Lord marked me and said, I've got a special plan for your life. So I grew up and I didn't want this. I wouldn't say Australia had a prophetic culture. I would say we'd have visiting prophets that would come in and would freak us out. And so we'd be there and then next thing, you know, oh no, there's a prophet coming next week. And they were like prophets. They would, it's almost like the Old Testament prophets. I'm sure they weren't, but they would call out, they'd pick you out of the crowd and they would say everything, like all the, every detail. And it was scary. So you just didn't want to be called out. And they'd come around about every 2 years. Our pastors would be like, yeah, about time for a prophet. And I remember as a kid, I never wanted this, but I would always get picked out by the prophet. That skinny white kid up the back with the blonde hair, come up the front, and they would always pull me up. And it was kind of like Joseph's coat to my brothers. They were sick of me getting words. Why don't I get a word? I'm like, I don't want the words. I don't want to be picked out of the crowd. And I kept getting this message that there's coming a day that you'll travel the world, you'll be an evangelist, you'll see healing and things like that. I wished I had have taken notes back then and had a prophetic culture that made me value it. That's me going from my memory. But all that to say, grew up with that. Well, you know, I was a typical teenager, but, you know, wanting to see my friends saved. I just always knew I was called. I always knew I was marked from a young age. And yeah, so fast forward, I actually became a teacher in a school, never wanted to be a teacher. Who wants to be in schools where kids don't want to be? The Lord told me to stay there. And then he actually called me after 5 years into full-time ministry, which was outreach into schools and colleges and elementary schools. And that was going amazing. And then all of a sudden the Lord said, sell your house and give away all the money. And it dropped a bomb in our world. And we were like,
so that's a crazy, so I don't want to cut you off, but that is a crazy thing to hear. And for anybody listening or watching who's maybe not heard from God, what, when you say like you heard God say this, what did that look like for you? Like, was that in your heart, in your head, or can you describe that a little bit?
We were, like, to be honest, we've been doing youth ministry in our cities and state for a decade and a half, and even especially in our city. And I remember we're sitting up, for some reason, we're up the back of church that day. We never sat up the back, we're always up the front, but that day we're sort of three quarters back, and I'm looking across my church, and I don't know why it stood out to me. It must have been, so God's voice to me is kind of like it comes upon me, and it's not just a whisper in my ear. It's kind of multi-sensory. It's kind of a whole experience. It's like a, you know, they're trying to build those cinemas now where they pump smells in the rooms and they shake the chairs when there's an earthquake and there's huge speakers and I guess heat lamps for the heat scene, and then they pump in cold. Like, it's kind of like that to me. I'm there and I'm looking across the crowd. For some reason, the question came into my mind, we've been doing this evangelism for so long and nothing's changing. The church is just getting older. I know them. And hardly anyone that we've seen won to the Lord is here. There's got to be more, like this ache for more. So the voice of the Lord kind of came on me with a question, and then an ache started in me. And then it was a whisper of kind of like, sell your house and give away all the money. And I must have pitched it to my wife. Like, you don't make those decisions without your wife. You know that, Todd. It's like, it's a death warrant if you do that, or you're doomed to failure if you do that. But it's, and she was like, let's do it. And we just built a brand new home. Like, we'd a few years old, we'd had our first son, and it's like, sell it and give it all away. And we said yes. So we tried to sell it. We put it on the market. It's the funniest story. We got a marketing company, a real estate company, and we had one lousy offer in 3 months. It was like terrible. We obviously had a loan on that, and that offer meant we could only give away a tiny little bit. We always, both of us had this huge amount that we thought, oh, we want to give that to the Lord, which is so funny. You know, Acts 4, it talks about the early church, when the Spirit of God came and the church was birthed. The Spirit of God is contrary to this world. It's so different. And you read Acts, it's just hitting me now as I've been reading over the last year. It says that when the Spirit was poured out, people began to sell their properties and lay them at the apostles' feet. Like, it was happening back then at the start of it all. And then it talks about a man named Joseph who tapped into a different spirit than the world. The spirit of the world's like, keep it, build it, you know, protect it, you know, be a... And I'm not against stewardship at all. And I'm not saying owning anything's bad at all. But I am saying sometimes the Spirit of the Lord comes on us and he's like, sell everything. And that scripture says, a man named Joseph sold his land and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it says in that verse, this was Barnabas. This is who the apostles would later call Barnabas. Now, Barnabas sacrificed this thing and it unlocked a move of God in his life. Barnabas becomes an apostle. If you keep reading, an apostolic church planting miracle grace comes on this dude who was probably into real estate. He was probably just, I don't know. I don't know what he was like, but favor comes on him. He finds Paul, who writes most of the New Testament, and becomes an orbiter. Paul orbits him and he orbits Paul. And there's this like, anyway, so we did that. We're like, and then it didn't work. It was like, oh, did we hear God? You know, I'm talking about the voice of God being like that multi-sensory experience. Then we were doubting. We're like, crumbs, did we even hear him? Did we make this up? And so we put it on the mystery shelf. We went, well, if this is you, that was a mystery. We had one lousy offer. We can't give away hardly anything. That doesn't feel right. So we just plopped it there on the mystery shelf. And I believe you have to live with mystery too, by the way. If you're not building cultures that can handle mystery, everything's got to be perfect. You ain't following Jesus, because his time frame and his methods are so much better and higher than ours. So anyway, but it was funny, from that moment, the Lord started speaking to us about moving to America and moving to Bethel Church. And
now, had you heard of, were you aware of Bethel Church at the time?
No, not at all. And, you know, it was funny, from that moment where we put it on the mystery shelf, our little church had a church plant that we were a part of, a small group, and they were doing a Bible study called The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind by Bill Johnson. And, oh, I couldn't believe it. I opened it. We did the first, like, one-page little devotional, which led you through scripture. And it was like my spirit was jumping. I was having encounters with the Lord. And I was like, what is this? Why have I read my Bible for like 30 something years and never seen this before? It was like the kingdom of God was pouring out like a waterfall. And then I think Jesus culture came out to Australia. And then I remember Bill came out. I was actually leading a statewide movement then, which was not a charismatic movement. And I made all my staff come. I said, look, there may be some crazy things here. And sure enough, there was some, I was praying, God, please don't scare them. Don't give them. There was some crazy stuff, which anyway, we won't go there. But yeah, Bill came out, and in and out of all that, the Lord was just wooing us to America. And I remember it got to the point where I must have had God speak to me, or Taff did, so clearly. Another, you know, his voice had shouted that day again, move to America, move to Bethel. And I remember I said, babe, it happened again. And she's like, well, let's write them down. Let's write down every time that we can remember over this last 18 months, 2 years that the Lord spoke to us to move. And we did it. We spent about 15 minutes doing it. And there was literally 14 times over 18 months where the Lord had told us to move. And it was crazy, because not once did he raise his voice. You know, not once did he condemn us for being so slow. We were pretty slow, but he just kept saying, move, move, move. And we just looked at each other and went, all right, let's not tell anyone. Don't tell family. Let's just decide as a couple we're going. And next thing, there's a knock on the door, you know, and it's a real estate agent. And he said, hey, I remember you were trying to sell your home 2 years ago. I wasn't the real estate, agent on this property. I was actually on different ones, but today I was driving past and I remembered that I'm selling properties around the corner. Do you know I could sell your property like that if you want? And we're like, actually, we've just decided to go to America. We haven't told anyone this. God's told us to go. And he's like, well, I could sell this. And within a week, it was sold for a huge price, an incredible price. And then a couple of weeks later, that offer fell through. And then it was sold for an even higher price. And it's the most wild story, Todd. Like, because we had a chunk of money left over. And then the Lord suddenly, out of nowhere, I hadn't seen a business friend. His name was Tony. And I lived with him and his wife and their kids when I did university. God brings Tony to our town. He'd moved away years earlier. Suddenly he's there. And he's sitting in my lounge room, and I'm like, what are you doing, Tony? He said, oh, you remember my dream to build an Australian company that manufactures in Australia, that doesn't manufacture in China but gives Aussies jobs? God's just opened this crazy opportunity for me. And he shares how he can buy this like million-dollar plastic injection machine, huge thing, for pretty much the price of the money, the same amount of money that was left over from the sale of our house. And the Lord says, give Tony the money.
Wow.
And I'm like, you know, obviously looking with my wife, making sure this is kosher. And then she's like, yeah. So I offered it to him, said, no, we can't do that. And then he said, look, we got tons of money. We got credit. It'll be fine. We'll get a loan from the bank. So I said, all right, no worries. And then a week later, I've got to go get some milk. So I'm driving to get milk. And as I'm driving there, the Lord says, call Tony and offer him the money again. I'm like, that's strange. So I call him up. And he said, Dave, you're not going to believe this. This is strange. This week, do you know what happened in the world? And I'm like, nah. He said, it was 2008. The global financial crisis hit. Thanks to America, the real estate bubble shook the banks of the world. He said, no one's lending.
Oh.
And he said, I went up to a prophet last night, an old man who's really prophetic at church. And he looked at me and he said, Tony, your money's not coming from a bank, it's coming from a private investor. And he said, and then you called this morning. He said, I think we're meant to do this. And so, yeah, it was crazy. Like, I could tell you the most insane stories of how, as we even gave that money, God began to provide, like a waterfall, like within seconds. Like, it's just incredible.
Yeah, like, so, well, please do a bit, but what did you and Taff do in Australia, and what did you give up, like work-wise or income-wise, to move to Reading?
So I was at that time in full-time ministry, so working for an incredible ministry interdenominational ministry called Scripture Union. And it started in England. Back then, it had been going for over 130 years or something, and it was in 130 countries. Non-charismatic, but beautiful, missional organization. So I was doing that. And actually, the cool thing was, TAF was a social worker, and we were actually blending. Her boss at the big social work company loved me. We were just good friends. And so he allowed TAF and I to build a ministry to some of the most broken young people in schools in Australia, in Victoria. So we built these crazy camping programs that led the roughest kids in schools on this spiritual journey towards Jesus. And many of them and their families got transformed by that. So that's where we're at. We're seeing a ton of fruit. We're seeing God save kids and make an impact, build the kingdom in schools, and seeing that all across Victoria. So we're in a point of like seeing great stuff happen. And then the Lord spoke. And it's like said, that's awesome, but there's more. And so, yeah, then we jumped off the cliff.
Yeah. Yeah. And like when you went to, now this fascinates me because I'm all about hearing from God and doing what God says. But
yeah,
in my life, the biggest kind of move I did is I moved from the city to the country, which was far away, and it was a big change, but I was still had my job.
Yeah.
So this to me is like super extreme. So when you went to California, what was lined up for you housing wise or job, or did you
nothing? Nothing. And check this out. So now you got it. I'll take you back to that moment. So Tony's like, okay, we're going to do this. God wants to, you as an investor, let's just do this. So I remember the day we're sitting in our lounge room, Taff and I, in our house, which is sold, but they let us live there till we were about to move. Sitting there, we're on the phone to Tony, one of those real phones, you know, the old ones used to pick up, not a mobile phone.
Sadly, I know what you're talking about.
Oh, I'm sorry, Todd.
No, I do know.
I'm sorry, you wouldn't know anything about that. You're a young, good-looking man.
I'm old as, bro.
Hey, so we're calling, and Tony's like, all right, so we'll just do it as a loan. You guys loan us the money, we'll pay you back. And we go, all right, sounds good. So we hang up the phone and the phone rings straight away. And I thought it was one of those misrings when sometimes you'd hang it up and the phone would ring straight away. And I said, hello. And it was somebody else. It was a different business person. They said, hey, we heard you going to America and the Holy Spirit has just told us to give you a weekly income of this and a lump sum of this. And we were like, what the heck? We hung up the phone. Like, we obviously said, thank you. That's incredible. We were skipping around. You're like, it's almost like the fear of God. It was like, it happened within milliseconds. So we're in the bathroom. We're chatting. I don't know why. We walked to our bathroom, stand in front of the mirror, and just like, God. And then at the same time, we're just like, God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. Thank you. Thank you. And then at the same time, we're like, we started to feel sick. It was like, oh, this is not our money. This is your money. We can't be alone. It can't be alone. We just have to give it, cut the ties and be like, there you go. It's free. Like you don't, there's no strings attached, Tony. And we both looked at each other and said the same thing. Taff's like, that's exactly what I was thinking. And as soon as we said that and agreed, the phone rang. What the heck? So we run out, we pick up the phone, and it's the same businessman that called straight after we'd spoken to Tony. He said, the Holy Spirit's just told me to up my giving to this and this.
Wow, come on.
And then, so we get there, we had $8,000 in our account. That was used up in the first 2 months. And then it was like, we have nothing. Like we are just, we're living by faith. And then favor broke out. Like I could tell you the craziest stories of how the provision of God became like like you'd read about in the Bible, where we would drive the kids to school and a flock of birds would fly across the car. Okay, like just normal birds. And then whether it was minutes or hours later, someone would message us and say, hey, we've just put $1,000 in your account, or we've just put $500 in your account. And those two things happened so frequently as we were driving the kids to school those mornings that the kids, well, we began to say, hey, a flock of birds flew over our car. Guys, we got money straight afterwards. Like, and then it happened again, and it got so quickly connected for us that the kids began to call flocks of birds flocks of miracles. Look, Daddy, a flock of miracles. Does that mean we're going to get some money today? And it became a language where the Lord began to shout over our family, I've got you. And I love that scripture that Jesus says, hey, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Look at the birds. They're not worried. If your heavenly Father feeds them, how much more will he feed you? And so we just, anyway, I could tell you 100 bird stories, but I won't, because that's kind of out there.
That's okay. We could talk about that after, because when I went to Australia, the birds there are incredible, bro.
Which ones are incredible? They're so noisy, Todd.
I know, but it's awesome. It almost sounds like you're in the jungle. Hey, what's the one that sounds like a monkey? I can't think of it right now.
Like there's a kookaburra that's like, and that goes on and on. It drives you insane. Like when we'd been in America for 2 years and we came back, I remember we visited my wife's sister. And she had us for the first night in a caravan out the front of her house under all these trees.
That's a travel trailer for those Canadians.
Oh, yeah, friends. Sorry. And we could not get to sleep because of the kookaburras and the magpies and the whatevers in the trees. We're like, this is a crazy. Australia's crazy. Australia's like, you know, anyway, everyone in America thinks they're going to die if they go to Australia. They think there's like spiders everywhere and snakes and crocodiles.
Well, that's the fault of YouTube, because everything we see on YouTube is somebody finds the biggest huntsman spiders there, and that's all they put on YouTube, right?
Exactly. And I just laugh because I'm like, yeah, I'm actually one of 10 kids and 6 of them got killed by snakes and and you know, I saw 2 crocodiles take 2 of my other siblings. Like, no, it's so funny.
Are you afraid of black bears here?
You know what? Probably a little bit. I mean, the black bears I've seen have been from a distance and they've seen me and walked away, but yeah, bro,
guys, was that in America or was that here?
That was in America, but you guys have brown bears. You guys are like crazy. Those things hunt you.
No, man. No, they're fine. You can pet them and everything.
Oh, my gosh.
We've never worried about brown bears, and you feed them salmon and stuff.
Look, I'm totally kidding. Every country's got its crazy. Well, actually, you guys have crazy and Americans. And when they say Australia's crazy, I'm like, look, I went to visit our local lake, and in the visitor center, there's a book which says what to do if you meet a bear, and then what to do if you meet a mountain lion. And I'm like, dude, we're not getting hunted by a kangaroo out there. You guys are getting hunted by a mountain lion. So, yeah, you guys have got crazy here too.
Just give and take, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, little side tangent there with the animals. Dude, Bethel, how did it start? You guys went to school there, right? You started out with school?
I did. Taff had just given birth to our second son, so he was 10 weeks old, so we have a high value for family. So she was home with our 2-year-old and our 10-week-old. She didn't actually do school ever, but I did 3 years of Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, and it was life-changing, baby. It turned everything I knew about God and just 10x'd it. Like, I believe I was given a great foundation in Australia, great fathers and mothers, but oh my gosh, the message of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom just lit me up, and his presence, the focus on his presence. Oh man. So yeah, ruined ruined our lives, changed us. The kingdom became real.
So after going to, because lots of people go down there and do the BSSM, right? Mm-hmm. So how did you and Taff find yourselves serving there and like working for the school and for Bethel?
I don't know. It's the same story for my whole life. I've never wanted to do anything. I've just taken the doors that opened. I remember in my third year of school of ministry, actually, in my second year, they asked me to apply to be a pastor in the school. And I'm like, no, I don't want to be a pastor in the school. And that was like the dream job. Everyone wanted to be a revival group pastor, which is a pastor who oversees about 60 students in the school. You know, each year level was about 1,000 back then. And so it was kind of like, that's the dream job. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do my third year with, I was doing it with an incredible prophet and a businessman. So I said no to that job. And then at the end of third year, it was interesting. That prophet, incredible guy, offered me a job. And as I went to sign the paperwork, it was like, it was the only way I could describe it is like someone picked me up and hung me over a cliff. And all peace left me. And I'm looking at him in the room going, I can't do this. I cannot do this. It was like, that's a good option, but the Lord's like, this is not your option. And then all my friends started trying to talk me into, you should become a pastor in the school of ministry. You'd be great at that. My wife was on my back, and I'm like, so I met with some fathers and mothers at Bethel and said, I don't know what's going on. This happened, this feeling of being hung over a cliff, and now this, everyone's telling me this, what do you think? And one after the other, they're like, yeah, you should do this. And then they offered me to apply, and I was successful by the grace of God, I think. And then I'm a pastor in this school, and you've got 17-year-olds to 84-year-olds in a group of 65, and your job is to love them into revival. And it was one of the most marking seasons of my life. It showed me what the future technology of the church was going to be. And I don't know why, but I would start my groups and I would say, what you're about to experience this year is the future of the church. This culture, this kingdom culture that you're all going to buy into, it's going to push you to the whites in your eyes. It's going to make you more vulnerable than you could imagine. It's going to teach you your identity, and you're going to get grace and supernatural gifts, and you're going to see people saved. You're going to see a move of God. But this here, this is what the church is going to look like in the future. So, and I'd hear myself say that and go, whoa, that's really good. Where is that coming from? So all I know is, Todd, God's picked me up, and my wife said, you've just said yes to what he's doing. And so we did that for four or five years at Bethel.
Yeah. And so how long has it been now that you guys have been there?
16
years.
Yeah. So in the fifth year, the Lord, Chris Vallotton, asked me to step into an office after a manager's meeting and said, how would you like to take over the network, our global network? It was called Global Legacy back then. And in my mind, I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. Same thing. Todd, I don't think I've been very good at picking where he's pushing me. And so, and then as I'm talking with Taff, she's like, you've been talking about this for 2 years, what you'd love to do in that global network. And I'm like, what? No. And then I hear the Lord say, call Banning Liebscher from Jesus Culture. God had connected me with that incredible man. And so I texted him, said, hey, can I chat to you? He's going, call me now. So I called him, and he, I just told him what had been offered to me. And he said, bro, this is God. You're going to raise up the next generation of leaders in the church, and you're going to connect the school of ministry to the global church. And when he said those two things, he didn't know, but those were the two things that Taff said for 2 years. I'd been saying on my, just before we'd go to sleep, I'd be dreaming, oh, if we could only do this, if we could only do this. And Yeah, so we said yes, both of us. So we co-direct now the Bethel Leaders Network. And the Lord told us to call it the Bethel Leaders Network. And it's a place for leaders to belong all around the world. Anyway, so that's a fun story in itself. So we've been doing that for 9 years now. And it's exciting what God's doing around the world.
Well, Disciple of City has benefited as a ministry as a result of that, so we're really appreciative of it.
The beauty of it is we get like things like, we get couples like Adam and Melissa Shepsky and you guys in Disciple of City. Like, we get these crazy revivalists together, and you get other crazy revivalists together from all around the world, and we just get to run together and dream together and say, take the kingdom further. I can't think of a better job, Todd. I'm like, this is the best. I get to hang out with Adam and Melissa, who are dreaming about 100,000 Canadians to hear the gospel in a year, and they're mobilizing the church that. I'm like, this is insane. And it's happening all across the world.
Yeah.
People are advancing right now in wildfire. So,
and you were saying, no, I don't want to do that.
Yeah, well, okay.
So
it shows you how shows you how much I have any idea of what's going on.
So when you got the call to come and speak at Behold in Canada in November, did you say, I don't want to do that?
Oh, no way. All I thought of was Adam and Mel. Hey, I've just literally had back-to-back trips, and I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying, like, it's been so busy the last 3 months. I did a two, and I don't travel much. Guys, like, this is insane. I've done 2 weeks Australia, New Zealand, then back for a week or so, then to Vancouver. I'm like, what are you doing in Canada, God? Because you guys asked as well. Then it was leaders conference and two events either side of that, a few days rest, and then here to this conference. Actually, not just this conference, Kingston, yes. Buffalo, and then this conference. Like, the family that we run with were like, how do we work together to splash Dave everywhere? So did I want to come? Absolutely. Otherwise, I wouldn't have said yes.
Amen. You're a changed man.
Oh, man. I have had... I've had the best time here. This is, I love seeing what leaders are building through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's good for my soul to get out and meet people in their maple syrup covered land.
Yeah. Amen. Maple syrup's the best. Although I can tell you there's somebody in the room right now. Might be that one who doesn't like maple syrup.
But what?
Sheila's a little off. So we'll pray for her after.
You know why? She's so full of the oil of God, and there's nothing that compares to the oil of God. She's like, sacrifice the maple for the oil of God. We probably need to repent, Todd.
Maybe. I don't know. I think she needs to repent. Dave, I'm making jokes because I don't know how to segue out of this, because I'm here with you, and we could just stay here all afternoon. But you need to eat. There's another session happening. So
I forgot. I want to eat. Yeah. That Kit Kat is looking really good there, by the way.
You can have that Kit Kat. We'll give you that Kit Kat as a parting gift.
No, you're good.
But I just, before we go have something to eat, man, I just have one more question for you.
Yeah.
Bro. You talked about all these opportunities that presented themselves to you.
Yeah.
And you were like, I don't want to do that. And I've heard a lot of people actually where God wants them to do something, and it's like, I don't want to do that. What would your encouragement be to somebody who comes to you and says, hey, Dave, like, I feel like God's asking me to do this, or there's this person saying, and I don't want to do it. How would you help them walk through that?
You know, major life decisions are made with a couple of tools, I think. And first tool is always the presence and the peace of God, the voice of God, 14 times over 18 months, like move to America, move to... But the other tool is fathers and mothers in your life, like literally getting fathers and mothers and saying... And so we did that in Australia. Even though these are fathers and mothers that we're working for, that we've been with for forever, and this is hard for us to go to them and say, we feel like God wants us to move. And we were really putting this before the Lord and saying, if they are anti this, if they are like, no, then we won't go. You've got to do a miracle here and change, make sure that our fathers and mothers bless us. So we use that as a bit of a safety net. And I think decisions are made in those two ways, with the presence of God and in family. And, you know, obviously, if you have kids and they're at an age where it does affect them, you know, we walk with lots of leaders through these decisions. And we've had families also bring their kids into that as well and say, what do you think? What's the Lord saying to you? What do you think as God calls us on this crazy adventure to this place? So I think you follow the wild lion of Jesus Christ by holding on to his voice and his peace, but he does that through family, and family launches you. If you do it through family, and I get you can always have people that are like not operating in the voice of God, but if you do it in honor,
yeah,
God launches you.
Come on. Amen. Dave, thank you so much, man. Thank you for coming to Canada. Thank you for speaking at our conference. And most of all, thank you for saying yes when you originally said no, brother.
Thanks, Todd. Yeah. What an honor. And thank you for your yes. I know I'm in the room with a man who has said yes, a man that drips with both maple syrup and the glory. So thank you, brother. Thanks for having me today.
Amen.